Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Last Sunday of October, October 31st, is Reformation Sunday. Between now and then, we're going to be going over some of the core themes of Reformational theology, which simply means this: 504 years ago, there was a recovery by the Reformers of what the Bible says about us, about God, about our need, about God's provision and God's purpose for our lives. So with that in mind, let us read an incredible passage of Scripture. I'm going to just read the first seven verses of this Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1. And let's seek to not only read it, but to sort of capture some of the spirit of it, because that's very important in understanding this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what just comes up time and time again in this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Notice this now, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In this we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Wow, what a passage. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks for this particular portion of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that so many years ago that Your Holy Spirit moved in the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the church in Ephesus and to the church at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. And we ask now that You would be pleased to open up the meaning of this passage, and encourage us with what's before us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to deal with two words just so potentially explosive that when these words are used sometimes in conversations between believers, it's like pulling a pin on a hand grenade and rolling the grenade into the middle of the room and then the grenade exploding. And the two words are this: election and predestination. Controversial words, potentially explosive words, and yes, words straight out of the Bible. You know, as long as I've been alive, long before I've been alive, election and predestination have stirred up a hornet's nest and countless churches and denominations. Churches have split over this. There's been much controversy. Now, these days, the media uses controversy to get internet clicks. But churches, we're here to build bridges of commonality, not to burn bridges with inflammatory words. How dare we use words like election and predestination? Who do we think we are? In other words, Christians tend to treat these two words like a hot stove. They won't touch them. But listen, these words, election and predestination, they're not leaving the Bible today, tomorrow, next week, next month, 100 years from today. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, and these two words will still be here. They're not leaving. So, let's begin with something we can all agree on. You know, few sights are more precious than children's faces on Christmas morning. They wake up, they run into the den, into the living room, the family room, and they see all these gifts wrapped underneath the tree. Well, this morning, why don't we approach Ephesians 1 the way an excited child approaches gifts underneath the Christmas tree? For the sake of illustration, let's say the Christmas tree represents the triune God. And the gifts underneath the tree represent gifts from the triune God. And as you unwrap each gift of God's grace, you're amazed. Each gift takes your breath away with wonder, with excitement. Each gift moves you to give glory and praise, not to the gifts themselves, that would be idolatry, but to the giver of these gifts. You see, if we will just today approach Ephesians 1 with the Christmas morning excitement of a child, then we'll begin to get a little bit into Paul's emotional state as he blogs to this church in Ephesus. See, because what we just read together is part of a run-on sentence that begins in Ephesians 1:3 and runs all the way through verse 14 in the original Greek. He's so excited, he can't even stop to take a breath. Paul's so taken on in the moment, taken up in the moment. He blathers on and on and on. It's kind of like this. Look. This morning, I got a football signed by Eli Manning, a jersey signed by Anthony Dixon. I got a big picture and three cards signed by Drew Brees. And oh, there's this knock on the door, and guess who's there? Brett Favre's inviting me to go out and toss the football with him. Think some of you would be a little bit excited about that? Well, that is the kind of breathless excitement with which we should be reading Ephesians 1. For Paul, Ephesians 1 is Christmas morning. Now contrast that with a typical conversation about election and predestination between someone who doesn't believe it and someone who does. Cell phone rings. Hey man, this is Paul. You know, Paul the Apostle. Got a minute? Sure. Listen, if you got a minute, I want to tell you about some awesome gifts of grace and love I got from my Heavenly Father. And then he begins to read verses 3 through 6. Well, what's on the other side of the phone? Crickets. Paul says, hey, man, you still on the line? Yeah, but did you just say the words predestination and election? Paul said, yes, I did. We're celebrating that. Other line, Paul, when did you become a Presbyterian? Paul detects a tense tone over the phone. The tension turns into a chill, then to a hard freeze. The conversation turns south. The conversation morphs into a debate. Paul begins to feel like the accused in a courtroom, being cross-examined by a district attorney. Paul, how in the world could you ever buy into this election and predestination stuff? Don't you know? And then here come the questions. Paul's forced to play defense. Friends, that's not happening in Ephesians 1. We're going to examine these two controversial words in the context of Ephesians 1, which is Paul's absolute excitement communicated here in Ephesians 1. Did you hear that excitement when we read it? You know, the message here is clear as crystal, as clear as a full moon rising in a cloudless sky. The message is this. For all of us, regardless of your denomination, election and predestination are realities we should be celebrating. Celebrating. You know, in these verses, and then 11 and 12, he says, "And in him we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And then he says, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Listen, there's no debating this with Paul. There's no discussion of this. There's no defending this. These Siamese twins of election and predestination. Paul is bringing out the confetti and he's throwing it around. It's the Super Bowl victory. We should be celebrating. God wants His people to celebrate these amazing gifts of God's grace. And there's two reasons why. Two reasons why. But I want to begin, for those of you who are taking notes, with a descriptive statement of what election and predestination is. I'm going to repeat this a couple of times in case you're taking notes. And it's basically this. If you're a Christian, that is, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, that's the term used for Christian, being in Christ. It's because your Heavenly Father in His grace, we're going to talk about grace in the coming weeks. Your Heavenly Father in His grace has chosen you to be a Christian. And God in His love has predestined you to be one of His children, to be conformed to the image of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you're a Christian because your Heavenly Father in His grace has chosen you to be a Christian. And because God in His love has predestined you to be one of His children. Now, let's look at these incredible gifts, but let's look at the reasons why we need to celebrate. We celebrate these gifts of election and predestination, first of all, because, you know, these gifts, election and predestination, because of these gifts, first of all, the Bible has a unifying message. The Bible has a unifying message. You know, whenever you open your Bibles, first thing to remind yourself is this. And by the way, this is very hard because we're self-centered people. The Bible is not first and foremost about you. It's not first and foremost about people. The big story of the Bible is first and foremost about God. It doesn't begin, "In the beginning, I." No. It doesn't even start with, "In the beginning, you." It's, "In the beginning, God." God's actions, creation, providence, up close, personal involvement, moment by moment existence, right there, hands on site, everything there is. Or you can look at it this way. The heavens and the earth, which is biblical shorthand, in Genesis 1:1, for everything there is. Heavens and earth are a stage God created on which to play out the big story of the Bible, a stage. God built this stage, heavens and the earth, with nothing but the tools of His words. He simply spoke, and it came to be. Imagine that. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. And it was good. Now, in this drama, God not only creates the stage, but God also writes the script, which you have before you. God is the playwright. From Genesis to Revelation, one of the main themes unifying Scripture, the script of Scripture, if you would, as God's drama unfolds, is the theme of God's choice of His people. Now think about that for a moment. In the plot line God wrote, Abraham was chosen by God out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Israel was chosen out of all the nations of the earth. After the exile, a Jewish remnant is chosen. In the historical records of the gospel, Jesus taught predestination and election. I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. The apostles taught these twin doctrines, and Revelation illustrates the teachings. Election, predestination. And right here in Ephesians 1:4, notice, even as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blame in love, He predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. We discover that every Christian, if you claim to be a Christian this morning, you were written in by God the Father into the plot line of the Bible. Think about that. You're in the plot line of the Bible before the stage was built, before there was Act 1, Scene 1. You see, God's choosing you. God's predestining you to be a people for Himself. Friends, this is the glue that holds the Bible together. Think about it this way. If you don't have election, if you don't have predestination, you got no story. You got no plot line. What you have is a book of religious, flavored, historical accounts, hero stories from which you can draw life principles, extract some leadership lessons from Moses, get some moral guidelines, pick up a few scattered nuggets of wisdom here and there in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes just to make your life work a little better, and that's about it. And by the way, that's all you'll get in some churches, is that. But when you understand that what you have open before you this morning is the unfolding of a grand novel that God wrote before time began, a novel whose main plot line includes you, you, then the Bible becomes this amazing book about God, God's grace, God's love, God's glory. Are you not stunned and overcome with wonder that God has written you into this story? You. Friends, you're part of the cast. It's time to party. The Bible is about God choosing a people, and we're the people God chose. Listen, let's celebrate our election. Let's party our predestination. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. First reason why we celebrate and praise and give glory to God for election and predestination is because it gives the Bible a real plot line. But the second reason is this. We celebrate election and predestination because election and predestination tells us that our salvation is a sure thing. Hear that. Election and predestination tells us our salvation is a sure thing. Now, as you're turning to John chapter 6, I got a question. Think about this. Who is the most balanced teacher and preacher ever of election and predestination? Is it John Calvin from France? Is it John Knox from Scotland? Is it John Duke from Carthage? Is it John Revell from Plano? By the way, that's a multiple choice question. And the answer is E, none of the above. The most balanced teacher, the most powerful preacher of election and predestination is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're about to see that. Let's set the stage for what we have here in John chapter 6. Jesus has just displayed that He's God. He's sovereign over the forces of nature. I mean, this God-man is able to take five little barley loaves, two fish, and feed 5,000 people until their bellies are full with food left over. Jesus walks across the Sea of Galilee like we will walk in a few minutes across the parking lot to our house, to our car. Of course, there's a large group following Jesus, hanging on every word Jesus says. But you're going to find out here that some of this mob might not be hanging on much longer. After all, there's something about telling the truth that thins out a crowd of people following you just because you razzle them, dazzle them, and feed them. Jesus begins to speak and teach and preach. And the topic here is as up to date as the latest news notification on your iPhone that I hope you haven't looked at. However, observe, Jesus identifies Himself in a certain way, and then this greatest teacher ever gives us a lesson about salvation. Verse 35, chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you've seen me, and yet you don't believe." Now notice this, verse 37, very important here. "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now look at that. All the Father gives me, doesn't say might, doesn't say 98% chance. It says will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38, "For I've not come down from heaven, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of what? Of all he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." And when you know it, the religious leaders of that day began grumbling behind his back. It's almost as if Jesus is anticipating a question that countless people ask through the ages. And here's the question. Does the Bible teach that people come to Christ of their own volition? Or does the Bible teach that only the elect will come to Christ? Well, in these verses, Jesus answers that question with a resounding yes. It's like answering the question, is light composed of particles or waves? The answer is yes. Or, I have here a can of beans. Now, from one perspective, this can of beans looks like a rectangle if you're right in front of it. If you're standing over the can of beans, it looks like a circle. But if you hold the can of beans just like this, you find out these two perspectives merge, and this is a cylinder. Putting it away, I'm hungry. But what you have, two perspectives, one cylinder. Now, using this can analogy, the horizontal view, the rectangle, what you see, ground level, represents the free offer of salvation. The vertical view, from top down, the circle represents God's absolute election, sovereign election of people unto salvation. And Jesus says election and predestination and human responsibility are all part of one cylinder-shaped gospel. And so in the space of one verse, look at verse 37. It says, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out." There's the two perspectives right there. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, one gospel. Listen, don't miss the encouragement. Don't get so caught up in who's going to be elected and who's not. Don't get so caught up in that that you miss the fact that Jesus is saying there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. All the Father gives me, all of the elect are going to come to me, and this is the best part to me, they're going to stay with me throughout eternity. See, God's elect come to Jesus, they stay with Jesus forever. They will not slip through the solid grip of God's grace in Christ. All of the elect are eternally secure in the sovereign arms of Jesus. When Jesus saves people, he doesn't drop the ball. You know what the attrition rate is for the elect? Zero. Because when you come to Christ, Christ receives you and he never lets you go. Now, some people may say, well, election sounds, it sounds so restrictive. After all, when we have an election, we have two or three candidates, but only one winner. Well, if that's your problem with election, I want to just not sing, but read a song to you from Revelation chapter 5 by someone named John the Revelator. Name of the song is Song Sung New. For Neil Diamond fans, it's not Song Sung Blue. It's Song Sung New by John and the Redeemed. It's a new band. Now, look at what it says. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, "And we taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." See? Song sung new. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain." And notice this next phrase. "And by your blood you ransomed." You purchased. You didn't make salvation possible. You did it. You ransomed people for God. "Now, from every tribe and language and people and nations, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on this earth." See, election is not restrictive. It is a grand scale project. It's going to happen because God, Jesus, did not make salvation a possibility. He purchased people. There's no doubt about it. Now, when you wrap your head and your heart around these twin doctrines of election and predestination, you're going to be profoundly affected in two ways. First way is this: election and predestination will always humble you. Always. See, what's the main obstacle really to people embracing predestination and election? What is it? It's not what the Bible says. We've just shown you what the Bible says. The main obstacle is our pride. Let me read this little short excerpt from John Piper in an article entitled "Pastoral Thoughts on the Doctrine of Election." Love his analogy here. He says, and I quote, "It's hard for a fish to know it's wet. After all, wet is all a fish knows. A fish doesn't even think of wet. Likewise, it's difficult for modern people living in the last 200 years, to know how arrogant toward God they are. Arrogance, entitlement towards God is all we see these days. You know, God owes me this. Of course He's this way, because I said He's got to be. I make these demands of God. Arrogance is what we see. It's the ocean in which we swim. It's the air we breathe. It's woven into the fabric of our minds. We don't even know it's there. We can't see this pride. We can't see this arrogance because we look through the lens of our pride to see everything else. Then he quotes C.S. Lewis. Says, the ancient man approached God the way an accused person approached a judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. Modern man stands in judgment over God. How dare he do that? That's from an article called God in the Dock. Piper continues, that's virtually what it means to be modern. This imperceptible feeling, this assumption we don't even realize we have, that somehow it's fitting for us to question and even judge God. The doctrine of election is one effective test of whether you've been, I love this line, it's an effective test of whether you are being delivered from the indigenous ocean of arrogance in the modern world, or if you're still drenched to the bone. In arrogance. Friends, let me plead with you this morning. Don't let pride keep you from embracing these glorious twin truths of election and predestination. We all, by nature, are drenched to the bone with pride. Some of us never dry out at all. But by all means, let what the Bible says about election and predestination, let it be like warm rays of the sun falling upon you and drying you out. Then secondly, second way that election and predestination should affect us is this. This is the last thing. Second, election and predestination move us to worship. Listen, it's designed to incite worship. Blessed be, praise be to God, all shot through Ephesians chapter 1. You see, worship is the antidote for pride. Because you see, the essence, the core, the heart of worship is this. Worship is all about making much of God. If you're making much about yourself, you're not worshiping. Worship is directed this way. It's making a big deal about God. And when you understand with your head and your heart that salvation is totally a gift that God has given to those He's chosen and predestined, a gift not based on any good in you, not based on anything you've done. Salvation is a 100% unmerited gift, a gift freely given by God's grace through Jesus Christ and for no other reason whatsoever. See, once you wrap your mind and your heart around the truth of God's amazing grace, your pride will evaporate. You will stand stunned by God's grace. And in the words of our opening hymn, you will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. When was the last time you were so taken out of yourself that you were literally lost in wonder, love, and praise? And celebration. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank and celebrate You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for the glorious doctrines of predestination and election and how they provide a plot line to the big story of the Bible, how they provide assurance for our salvation, how they are an antidote for our pride, and how predestination and election move us to worship. Lord, we pray that a deeper understanding of these twin doctrines will help us to become a walking, talking, living, breathing doxology of praise to God, because we know that it's all about God. It's not about us. It's about God. And praise to You that it is all about You. Lord, help us to embrace, help these doctrines to transform us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.